you have your Bible, you want to turn to Philippians chapter 3. We will be there in just a few minutes. And I wanted to, before we get into this morning's message, I wanted to remind us about some of the things that we talked about last week, because last week was really, right, we're in a series, so it's all going to connect. It's all going to be tied together. But last week and this week, I've really kind of, I had to break the passage up in an interesting way, and I really treated it as like a part one and a part two, part A, part B, last week to this week, because it is all a continual thought, but I wanted to break it out in specific manners, hopefully, so that we will grasp it and ingest it and have it change us in specific ways. And so this morning, again, we'll be in Philippians chapter 3. But I wanted to remind us, like I said, of what we talked about last week. And really what I talked about, really the way that I approached it was confidence. I approached it with the word confidence. What is our confidence in? And it's either one of two things. It's confidence in us, in our accomplishments, in our own flesh, our achievements, confidence in our morality or our own righteousness. It's confidence dependent on our own doing. We talked a bit about the Judaizers, these Christians, those who claimed Christ but still held on to many Jewish practices. I described it as kind of a Jesus plus these other things, this Jesus plus theology and mentality, requiring circumcision of these newly converted Gentiles in Philippi. And they would do these things, they would do these additional practices, not as worship unto God, but as requirement for salvation, not in response to salvation. So our confidence could be in our flesh, our confidence could be in our own accomplishments and our own practices, or our confidence is in the finished accomplishment of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we left it with verse 3 last week. It says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." The Gentile Philippians and we, the church here at Mercy Hill, all of these centuries later, us who are in Christ Jesus, we are the circumcision. We are the chosen ones. We are the many nations that would belong to God, promised of God between God and Abraham so many centuries ago. And that promise, that setting apart was not made merely in the flesh of some skin, but it was made in the flesh of the individual's heart who have been called and chosen by God, called to himself in Jesus Christ. That circumcision, spoken of in Romans chapter 2, circumcision of the heart, where it's not just a merely outward sign, but it is something that God has done in our hearts, calling us and choosing us as his own. What a beautiful thing that we can identify, that we are a part of that promise all these centuries later. And Paul's warning then, he says, look out for those Judaizers. Look out for those mutilators of the flesh, he describes it. We talked about the gravity of that language last week. And I was thinking about it again this week. And the, I don't know if irony is the right term, but the interesting thing about this all is he's warning them about these mutilators of the flesh. And the danger of the Judaizers is not to the flesh or not to the body or not to the natural man as they were running around circumcising everybody. The danger was in the theology that they were espousing. See, when we put our confidence in the flesh, the danger is to our eternal soul. When we put our confidence in our flesh or in our practices or in our own doing, the danger is to our eternal soul. This is big, big stuff. We sang that beautiful song this morning, "It's Not in Me," right? It's not in me, but all of our righteousness is through Jesus and through Jesus' life. That is this whole point of this passage today. So last week, the question we wrestled with was, where is our confidence? Where does our faith lie? Is it in our flesh, in our own accomplishments? Or, as we heard in our video intro last week with Reverend DJ Ward, is our confidence in the accomplishment of Christ our Lord? So this week, we're going to see Paul's response in a roundabout way. We're going to see Paul's response to this question as he warns and appeals to the Philippians to not follow the detrimental theology of the Judaizers. And so if you have your Bible, like I said, turn to Philippians chapter 3. And this week, we're going to start in verse 2, read a couple of verses that we read last week, and then we'll continue on. It says this. It says, look out for those dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, those who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We stopped there last week, so let's keep going. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and I thank you for your word. And God, I pray, God, that we would behold you as worthy. God, that we would behold you as the only one worthy. And God, that we wouldn't fall into the trap of worthless living. God, this morning, please don't just stir us. Please don't allow us just to be stirred by words, but God, change us by your Spirit. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, as a working subtitle, I term this message worthless and worthy. We're going to look at those two ideas, those two concepts as we go through our text this morning. Right away, as you look at our text, starting in verse 4 and verse 5, you see Paul's resume. Now, when was the last time you had to write a resume? Is writing a resume a stressful thing? Like, I got to, like, pull out all the things I'm good at, all the things, like, all my accolades, all my experiences, and all this stuff, and I need to make it sound really good so that some potential boss, some potential company would want to hire me. And so what we do then is we spruce it up a little bit. Like, we would never, ever lie, right? But we make it sound really good. Well, Paul here is giving us his resume, and it's all legit. He didn't have to, like, spruce it up or, like, all, but it's all legit. But his resume is impressive. He gets into his resume, and he says, I have reason for confidence in the flesh. And he says, actually, if anyone has reason, I have more reason. Okay, so this is like Hebrew, or Greek, like, trash talk. Like, if you've got a reason, if you think that you're all that, okay, I've got more reason, and here are my reasons. And he starts off and he says, circumcised on the eighth day. Now think about that in the context of addressing the Judaizers, right? Circumcised on the eighth day, that's me. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He starts off talking about his heritage. talking about his family line. He's talking about this aspect of his person that he has had zero control over. He's talking about the things that he was actually born into, things that would show that he was chosen by God and that by his heritage, by the things that he has no control over, you see that God has picked him, that God has chosen him, that by God's control and by God's design, he's of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of Hebrews. He has the good heritage. But then he goes into the things that he has done. In verse 5, he starts talking about the things that he is actually in control of, the things and the ways that he has exerted discipline and extraordinary self-control. And in verse 5, he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. Now for you and I, when you hear the word Pharisee, a lot of times we go, ew. A lot of times we go, ew, because what immediately pops into our head is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Like you would say, like, Paul, you don't want to include that on your resume. That's going to make you look bad because those Pharisees are full of hypocrisy. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, and he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, the seven woes, where he really comes down hard on the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But that wasn't the common thing. That wasn't the normal thing other than when Jesus called them out. Like, most Jews regarded Pharisees as the elite, as the cream of the crop, as the special forces of the Jews. Like, they knew their scripture inside and out, and they kept the law to a T. So when Paul says, as to the law, a Pharisee, he's touting his regimen. He is touting his commitment. He is touting his knowledge. And then he goes on, he says, as for zeal, right? His zeal for the law, his zeal for the purity of the law. He says, I was a persecutor. And we know Paul's story. If you go back in Acts chapter 7, he was there at the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 9, when he's on the road to Damascus and he meets Jesus himself, right? He's on the road and the bright light shines from heaven. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He's so motivated that he is heading to lock up and beat more Christians, and he has this encounter with God, and Jesus himself takes that zeal, takes that drive, takes that motivation, and harnesses it for the gospel and propels him by the Spirit to be this great ambassador for the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say, as for righteousness under the law, I was blameless. What a bold claim. Paul just outlined the confidence and the stature he had and could have if salvation was dependent on, if justification was dependent on, if righteousness was dependent on his merit and his accomplishment. He has reason to boast because of his heritage and in his achievements. But let's keep reading. Verse 7 says this. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Let's just stop right there. Did you hear what he just said? Whatever gain I had, it all boils down to an equals loss. He totals everything up. His heritage his lineage and his accomplishments, his dedication, his persistence, his zeal, and it all equals loss. I picture him with glasses on and a calculator, and he's sitting there going, okay, circumcised, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, stoned Stephen, I beat up the Christians, I kept the law blamelessly. And he looks down, zero. Loss. He totals it all up. And he sees that now, in light of Christ, and in light of having his eyes opened by Christ, he sees that all that confidence in the flesh, in all that self-righteousness, it is all a big zero. It's all loss. It's all been misplaced. Verse 8 again says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that. That's such an interesting phrase. I have suffered the loss of all things. That sounds tragic, doesn't it? It sounds really, really, really tragic. It actually makes me think of Job. Remember the story of Job in the Old Testament? Consider my servant Job, in whom there is no fault. God allows calamity to strike Job, and he literally suffers the loss of all things. He loses it all. God allows it all to be taken away. But this is different. No one took all of Paul's stuff. No one can take away all the things that we just described. No one can take away his heritage. No one can take away the fact that he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. And no one can take away his accomplishments, the things that he has done, the way that he has blamelessly kept the law. But yet he says he suffered the loss, and he counts it all as rubbish. The Greek word for rubbish right here is, most of the time when we think of rubbish, we think of garbage, but the Greek word here actually means dung in some cases. It means excrement. So think about that. There are other words that I could use that I can't use in church. But he totals it all up and he says, it's all garbage. It's all rubbish. My life has been rubbish. I think it's this. I think Paul realized that everything that he had trusted in, and everything that he built, and everything that he worked for, his first 30 years or so of life, was a waste. Because it was all in him. It was all in his own righteousness. It was all in his own merit and doing. And how tragic that is. But how way more tragic would it have been for him to continue to live relying in something that would equal nothing? How much more tragic would it be if he was blinded, still blind to the beauty of Christ and the true righteousness that comes through Christ? How tragic it would have been if he would go on living, relying in something that would equal nothing. Even worse, thinking that it would actually lead to life, but have it actually lead to eternal death and separation. That's a great scheme of our enemy. To convince us that our striving, to convince us that our achievement, to convince us that righteousness can be attained by us. But actually, it totals up to loss. It's my prayer that today that we would see by the power of the Holy Spirit how truly worthless this life is when lived outside of Christ. Encouraging, right? It's my prayer today that we would see how worthless this life is. But It's also my prayer that we would see how joyous and full life is when Christ is our surpassing worth. There and only there will we find life and be filled with joy. I read verse 8 a few minutes ago and I stopped short, and so let's continue on. It says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that," that's where we stopped, "in order that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God that depends on faith." He says, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Our very first week of Philippians, in the introduction, when he's writing to the church in Philippi, for those in Christ, we talked extensively about what it means to be in Christ. His desire, the treasure of his heart, the treasure of Paul's life, is that he may gain Christ and be found in him. What a beautiful thing. When we, by the power of the Spirit, see the sweetness of the gospel, that we were lost, but now we're found, that we were blind, and now we see, that we were dead, but God miraculously made us alive. When we see the sweetness of knowing Christ and being found in him, what happens is he is most worthy. And everything else in this life pales in comparison. Everything in this light, in this life, grows strangely dim in the light. Do you remember that old song? Oh man, I can't even think of it right now. I'll spare you right now. I won't even try. But he is, when he is the surpassing worth, everything in this life fades. He's the one that I will sell out to. He is the one that I will give up everything for, because there is nothing, 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 and no one worthy of our living except Jesus. Everything else is foolishness. Everything else is wasted life. There's two short little parables that run back to back in Matthew chapter 13. It says in verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like hidden treasure, treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered it up." And then it says, "In his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, he goes and he sells all that he had and he bought it. Right? There is the surpassing worth, that I would sell out for the sake of Christ, that my life would be sown in the field of Jesus for the glory of his name. We continue on in our text today in verse 9. It says, "In order that I might gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law." We'll stop there for a second. Remember what Paul says about his own achievements. "As to righteousness under the law, he was blameless, but it equals a big fat zero." It reminds me of Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" See, righteousness of our own doing, even great things like prophecy or casting out demons, righteousness of our own doing is worthless and not a true righteousness. It's a false righteousness that will not lead to life, but it will lead to death, because it's not the righteousness that comes from by faith in Christ who is the righteousness of God. As it says in the last half of verse 9 there, it's not the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ who is the righteousness of God. Let's keep reading in verse 10. Verse 10 says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Think about that in light of Matthew chapter 7, where it says, I never knew you. By faith, I know him and I am known by him. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the life. That I might know him. That I might be with him. That I might abide in him. And that I might know his resurrection, the life that is found in him, and that I might share in his sufferings. Paul describes, it says that he has suffered the loss of all things. And as I read this again, it reminded me of chapter 2 of Philippians, where it says, have this mind among you that is in Christ Jesus, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, right? That we're supposed to follow the humility of Christ, and that humility actually led him to obedience to death, even death on a cross. So many times when we think of humility, it's just this mindset. It's just this, I've heard some people say, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. But it's not even just thinking. It's not even just mindset. It is a mindset and an action that moves me to obedience. The humility of Christ led him to obedience, to the point of death on a cross. And that's the same exact mindset that we're supposed to have, so that we would share in his sufferings means that we would set aside everything and lose everything so that we might obey the Father just as Jesus did. To share in his sufferings means that we're going to have to die to ourselves daily and boldly obey his every command. And the thing about it is, it should be our greatest joy to follow him. When he is our surpassing worth, we gladly, just as Paul did, give up our previous life, our previous accomplishments, our heritage, our achievements. It doesn't matter what it is, but when I see the beauty of Christ and all that he has done, I gladly count it all as loss for the sake of Jesus, that I might gain him, that I might be found in him, that I might know him, because he is my greatest treasure and my surpassing worth. Rejecting the world and all its allure, Paul gladly gives up his life, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And then verse 11 says this, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about eternal life, and it seems like such a daunting thing. This whole passage of Scripture is so central to what it means to be a Christian. And so much of our Americanized Christianity, there's not enough talk about death. There's not enough talk about us actually dying to ourselves and giving up everything for the surpassing worth of Jesus. And unfortunately, then what we get caught up in is living a life that's going to equal loss, that's going to equal zero, that's going to be wasted. And not wasted like, oh man, what a waste. Like wasted like eternal punishment and loss. That's the trap that so many of us fall into. That's the trap when we don't think of when we think lightly of having to die to ourselves. If anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That mindset, that Jesus humility, that Jesus mindset. Anyone would want to keep his life, he's going to, right, lose it. Whoever holds on to his life would be a loss. It's the exact same thing here in Philippians chapter 3. That I might know him, that I might know the power of his resurrection, that I might share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead and experience eternal life. As Nate and the team make their way and we wrap up, my question for you this morning is he worthy? Is he the surpassing worth? Is he your surpassing worth and your greatest treasure? How tragic it would be to get the end of our life and find out that it was all for loss, that it was all wasted. And like I said, not this, oh man, what a waste, but a waste that is far more tragic. Eternal punishment, eternal separation from God wasted. Misplaced confidence in our flesh and in our morality or in our religion or in our personal achievement will not equal life. Resurrection from the dead, eternal life, is only found in the person and work of Jesus, our greatest treasure and our surpassing worth. It's only found in him. And so if you've been fooled, and if you found, like if you are sitting here today and you are like doing some analysis, taking some inventory of your life, and you know that it's been full of achievement and it hasn't been full of death. You haven't been dying to yourself. You haven't, man, there's many times where I think like we ask Jesus into our life. We want God to be a part of our life. And it's like, here's the trajectory of my life. And it's like, Jesus, come on, be a part of it. Jump on in. Bless it. Make it good. Make it awesome. And really what needed to happen is that we died. And our life was now done. It's hidden in Christ Jesus. And we go, Jesus, okay, now the trajectory of my life, you it's yours. You take it. Maybe I'm not supposed to be going this way. We didn't even think of that. We were just like, Jesus, come on. We'll just add you on. Here it is. We never died. In this place today, death is required of us. And I will gladly hand it over when he is my treasure and my surpassing worth. When my eyes are open to the beauty of the gospel, when I taste and see that he is oh so good, I gladly, beautifully, boldly hand it over and say, Jesus, it's yours. I do not want a wasted life. I do not want to keep this normal American life going, 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 and find out that it was all a big zero. I want to be used to the glory of Christ Jesus. And I want to, at the end of my time, look my sweet Lord face to face and have him say, well done. Enter into your rest. What a joy, what a joy, what a joy. And so in this place today, is he your surpassing worth? I declare this morning that he's either worthy of your life or our life is worthless. And so this morning, if the Holy Spirit is stirring you, repent. Lay yourself on the altar of God as that living sacrifice, That is our spiritual act of worship as we lift our voice today to sing, lay your life on the altar of God. If you need someone to pray with you, there'll be someone available to pray with you here these last few moments of service. But between you and the God of the universe, do some business this morning. Let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to respond. Father, thank you for your word. God, I thank you for you. God, I thank you for the eyes that you're opening in this place today to the worthlessness of this life outside of Christ. And God, that you're opening our eyes to the beauty and surpassing worth of you. So God, stir our hearts and change us, oh God. Give us the boldness and the courage and the humility this morning to die to ourselves and to truly follow you, to behold you as our treasure and the one most worthy of our living. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.